She's an English teacher, so I got to straighten up my grammar. She grades me the best I've done. We've been married 15 years. The best I've done is a C+. So I keep working harder and harder. I'm trying to get an A on my report here. I'm in the book of Leviticus. And I'm in the 4th chapter. Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord spake. And immediately that ought to arrest our attention. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, let me stop right there. I'll go back and pick up a little bit here in a minute. You know what we see right there? That's a preacher getting a sermon from the Lord. Us preachers are always trying to get a message. That's our calling. God puts that in our heart. And we just, you know, all we want to do is preach. I don't want to do nothing else. I drive my poor wife crazy. I don't want to do nothing else. Moses is getting a sermon from the Lord. And us preachers are always trying to get, we'll get a sermon. I watch Gunsmoke try to get a sermon. I wanted to, you know, the Dodge City Baptist Church, and Matt Dillon's the pastor, and he's always trying to win Kitty to the Lord. You know, it's just something like that. Y'all don't even watch Gunsmoke, I can tell. Man, that's for us old folks. He's trying to get a sermon, and we try to get sermons from books. We try to get sermons from somebody. We're always looking for a subject to preach about. And so, but here is Moses getting a sermon from the Lord. Now, those are good sermons. When you can get one from God. Not everybody gets them from God. You've probably heard a bunch of people who get sermons. You say, where in the world did he get that? But he's getting one from the Lord. And so Moses, God has gave him the sermon. And he said, now you stand up in front of them people, the children of Israel, and here's what you say. And the first words that comes out of his mouth, if a soul sin, doing things that he ought not to be doing. I bet that fetched a coldness on the service. I bet that's not what them people wanted to hear. I bet they were wanting any kind of sermon, just don't preach on sin. You see, this is the first message on sin that these children of Israel have heard since they came out of Egypt a year ago. They've only been in the wilderness for a year. They've only been saved for a year. The book of Leviticus was written 1 year out of Egypt. So they've only been saved a year. And up until now, they hadn't heard a message on sin. And I'll bet you that's not what they wanted to hear. preach about that land. Preach about that land of milk and honey. Preach about the promised land. Preach about the land of plenty. Oh, we want to hear a sermon on heaven. But that's not what God told him to preach. Keep in mind now, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. I bet his liberty just dried up immediately. I mean, I bet them people just pulled back when Moses said, if a soul sinned, I bet from that point on he had to labor for his message. Wasn't going to come easy. Everybody sitting there saying, boy, the love's gone now. No compassion whatsoever, all he's doing. I was preaching at a church one time out in East Texas, and a lady was sitting in the back going, she was. That's enough. I guess if I was preaching on heaven, maybe she wouldn't have done that, but she's sitting in the back. Well, she's letting me know. I bet when he said, if a soul sinned, I bet it was like a clap of thunder. I bet it woke everybody up. If a soul sinned, doing those things that he didn't even have to mention what things they were doing. People sitting there, they knew what they were doing was wrong. You see, this is the Lord himself taking up this subject. This is not the people coming to the Lord. This is the Lord coming to the people. And he is more interested in their sin than they are. They're not coming to the Lord saying, would you get this sin out of my life? The Lord is coming to them to try to get those things that they're doing out. The Lord's far more interested in our sinfulness than we are. The Lord preached a few sermons on sin, and they picked up rocks to throw at him. You see, the Lord spake. The Lord, it's the Lord's word. It's God's word that he spoke. So when he spoke, that immediately did away with religion. Because sometimes the word of God and religion, they don't agree together. So when the Lord spake and it become God's word, it did away with religion. It did away with most what Baptists believe. God's word. It did away with Catholicism. Just did away with Catholics. It did away with the assembly. Did away with the non-denominational, the charismatics. Did away with the done away with the Lutherans, and the Methodists, and the Mormons, and the Jehovah. It just wiped the slate. It wiped everybody clean. We're not dealing. This is not religion. This is God's word. The Lord spake. Because the things that he spoke in this chapter, they don't sound very religious. If you go on and read the whole chapter, here's what you'll find. Kill it. Cut it. Burn it. Wash it. Inwards. Kidneys. Liver. Fat. Dung. You say, preacher, those are disgusting things. True. Because sin is disgusting. You can't write a chapter on sin and it not be disgusting. You say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. I agree with you, but Paul quotes it 30 times in the book of Hebrews. And it is one book, new, old and new, one book. It does away when the Lord spake. That does away with tradition. Does away with education. If education gets a hold of this, they change it, correct it, and criticize it. Does away with denominations. It does away with seminaries. It just does away with everything because the Lord spake. You know what Billy Sunday said? back Billy Sunday when he preached all over America, and he saw revival. He saw the mighty hand of God move. And in 1915, he said revivals died in America. Because he said all the men wanted to go to Bible colleges. He said revival died. He said we've never seen it quite like that. That's just what Billy said. It does away with opinions and ideas. The Lord spake. You say, well, I don't believe that. And you say, well, this is what I think. And you say, well, I don't believe like that. It doesn't make no difference. It's God's word. The Lord spake. So that means it don't make a bit of difference what you and I think. It does away with feelings. It does away with fables. It does away with all foolishness. It does away with traditions of men and old wives' tale. It does away with all of it because the Lord spake. That's God's word. And God wanted everybody to hear what he had to say. Look with me right quick. Look at verse number 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin. So he wanted the preachers. He wanted the clergy to hear what he had to say. He wanted the reverends, everybody that men of the cloth. Okay, then verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sinned, he wanted the church to hear. So I'm a preacher. You need to be preached to. I'm a member of the church. You need to be preached to. He preached to the clergy. He preached to the church. Look at verse 27. And if any one of the common people sinned. So now he wants to get right down into the pew. You get the picture? He wants everybody to hear this sermon. He wants everybody in the whole congregation of Israel, from priest to common man, he wants them all to hear. He wants them to know there's a place to bring your sins. And there is a person to bring your sins to. That's what he was telling them. You out there, said there's an altar with fire burning, and there's a high priest. And he said, you bring your sins to this altar and this high priest. That's what he was telling them. Now, the first point that I want to look at is the burden of the soul. If a soul sins, immediately that tells you there's a burden. He's got a burden. Sin is a burden to the soul. Sin is a burden to the soul. What misery has sin brought to the souls of all of us? All of us that have been saved, if you've been saved from a sinful past, you know what those sins were doing to you. What misery sin has brought to the Bible. Read the Bible. From Adam and Eve, look at their children. Look at David. Look at Solomon. Look at Samson. Just go on through the book and look what all sin has done to those great and mighty men. Look at history. Look at the history of mankind. Look at our own history. And look what sin has done to our nation. What sin has done to us. If a soul sin against the commandments, doing things that he ought not to do, he said even if they do them in ignorance, they're doing things that they don't even think is sin. They've done them in ignorance. They've sinned, they don't even know it. You know what the deceitfulness of sin is? That you can sin, not even know you sinned. Sin is so sneaky, it can get in what you're doing. And you can sin and not even know it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. The soul's conviction. That convicted soul, if a soul sin, he goes on to tell him, read the chapter, I encourage you to. He said, if a soul sin, come to the altar. Bring your sins to the altar. And so we find this man coming to the altar, but he's not coming for fun. He's not coming to worship. He's not coming to thank God for his goodness. He's not coming for help. He's coming because sin is bringing him. Sin has brought him to the altar. the conviction, the burden of the soul has brought him to the altar because of those things that he ought not to be doing. You see, the burden of sin, it must be so heavy that it would bring you out of the house, bring you out of the seat, and bring you to an altar seeking help, seeking help from a place and a person for the sins, to come to the high priest, to an altar that's got fire on it. You ever seen a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness? There sits the tabernacle, and there's where God's presence is. So there's a million people that are encamped all around the tabernacle. Ebershine said it was 4 miles deep from the outer edge of the children of Israel to come to the tabernacle. It is 4 miles to get there. That's a long trip to the altar. That's a long trip to come and see the priest. That's a long trip with people looking at you, with people staring at you. And when he comes, if you go on to read, he said in verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for sin offered, in verse 3. He said, okay, he said, you come and bring your sacrifice, and he's bringing a bullock. He's coming 4 miles from the outer edge and his hands on the bridle of a bull. And here he goes walking 4 miles to get to that altar. That's a long way with people looking and people watching. And he's bringing that bullock to the altar. He must have wanted to get to that altar pretty bad. He really didn't care who was watching him, because they had watched him for 4 miles bring that bullock to the altar. You see, someone or something had awakened his soul, because he's not coming for fun. The Ten Commandments was given to the nation of Israel 3 months after they come through the Red Sea. 3 months after they got saved, Moses went up on Sinai and he brought down the Ten Commandments. This is 1 year later. The Ten Commandments have been circulating in the camp for 7 months. So maybe this man that sinned heard the commandments. Maybe he heard a commandment that said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And oh, maybe he had taken the Lord's name in vain. Maybe it struck him. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Maybe he wasn't going to church like he should have, and the conviction fell upon his soul. Maybe he hadn't honored his father and his mother. Maybe the conviction, maybe the burden of his soul, maybe he stole something. Thou shalt not steal, and he knew he had stolen something, and the burden fell upon his soul. Or maybe he had committed adultery. A fornication. Maybe he was being unfaithful. And he heard those commandments and the burden that fell upon his soul. And so now he's got to go to the altar. It's burdening him so bad. He's got to take those things that he's done that he ought not be doing to the altar. You know what Bonar said on this verse? He said, were a scorpion on your brow, preparing to thrust a deadly stinger into your forehead, and you were unconscious, asleep, or in danger. And he said, surely a friend would deserve thanks if he saw the deadly black scorpion and cry aloud and sweep it off the forehead. You see, someone had awakened this man's sin. Someone had awakened his soul. If a soul sinned, somebody had woke him up. He had heard something. And the deadly sin that he was doing was about to ruin his life and his family and his marriage and everything. So his sins are now bringing him to the altar. Sin had burdened him, and now the fear had fell upon him. Sin had blackened and darkened all of his happiness. Sin had blasphemed his God, and sin was burning in his soul like a fire. So the sin was now taking him to the only place that he could get relief. There was no other place. That high priest, that tabernacle, that altar with the fire burning, there was religions all over the wilderness. But he's not taking it to them other religions. He's taking it to the only place that he could get relief. It was the fire that God had lit down upon that altar. He came to the right one. He came to the fire. He brings his sins to the fire. He came to the only place that he could find forgiveness. He came to the only place where the compassion of the high priest would heal his soul. So now for the second point, I look at the bullock. We looked at the burden of his soul that's bringing him. Now look at the bullock. You see, this is a costly sacrifice. His sins have cost him very dearly. You see, that bullock was his life. That bullock was what they were traveling. They were pilgrims. They were going through the wilderness. And that bullock, it pulled his family through the wilderness. It carried all of his family's belongings. It carried all of his family's load. It was the very strength of his house. He couldn't have made it without that bullock. He can't make it without him. And now his sins have hurt his family. Because now how are they going to carry the load? Now the family's got to carry the load. The bullock would pull the wagon. Now the family's got to pull the wagon. They ain't got no strength. His sins have robbed them of their strength. His sins have robbed them from that which can pull the load. His sins not only cost him, but it's cost his family. His wife and the children now got to do things that they ain't never done before. But look at that poor innocent bullock. The bullock hadn't sinned. He hadn't done no wrong. He hadn't done these things that he ought not to be doing. He's not guilty of sin. He's blameless of those things that he ought not to be doing. So why is he coming? It was a man that sinned. But you see, the bullock is now going to take his place. And he brings that bullock to the altar, and he takes those guilty hands, those things that he had ought not to do, and he lays them on the innocent head of that bullock. Because of these things that he ought not to do, now he's fixing to watch them kill this bullock for the things that he had done. And he watches his sins go from him in his heart and his head and his mind just through his arms and right down into that bullock. And is now his sins are on the head of this bullock. The bullock was innocent, but now he's guilty because the bullock has took his sins. It knew no sins. It didn't even know how to sin. But now it's been made sin for him. And the bullock felt the sins that it had never felt before. And they weren't even his sins. The bullock didn't deserve this. But now look at the man who sinned. Look at the soul who sinned. He's now innocent. He has no sins. His load is empty. His burdens are gone. He's alive. Look at his face. There's a big smile on his face. There's a gleam in his eye. His countenance is lifted up. His sins are gone. The bullock is now the sinner. The bullock has to die because the soul who sins must die. And the bullock took the sins with the consequence. So the bullock is now treated like a sinner, that the man might live and enjoy righteousness, because he now has no sins. And the bullock is killed. He loses his life for the sins that he did not do. So that the soul who sinned now lives. He goes home shouting. He's been now saved from death. And the bullock is now to be cast out. Go and read the chapter. He's now to be cut up. He's now to be crucified. And his pieces are fixing to be laid upon that fiery altar. and the bullock will be forsaken. He will die alone, far from his family, far from his home, so that the soul who sinned can now enjoy life. So I look at the blood. The bullock is now made sin. He's come to the altar. And the bullock now loses his precious life, his innocent life. Sin took it. And it's the payment for those things that that man ought not to have been doing. And the soul that sinned stands there, read the chapter, and he watches. The kidneys are taken out, and the liver is taken out, and his inward parts are taken out, and his skin and his flesh is now pulled off the bullock. And the man keeps standing there thinking, this is because of those things that I ought not to have done. And the blood is shed. Because very shortly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Blood opened up the way for God to have mercy upon that soul that sinned. Blood opened up the way to forgiveness. Life was in that blood. And that blood had life in it. And the bullock did not die until the blood came out. As long as that blood was in that bullock, there was no forgiveness. But once that blood was poured out and that bullock died, that man was forgiven. And that blood was brought into the tabernacle and brought before the Lord. And that priest took that blood and sprinkled it on the veil. You say, why? Because God wanted to see it. He wanted to see that blood on the doorpost. He wanted to see that blood on the veil of the tabernacle. And when God Almighty looks down upon your heart and soul, He wants to see the blood has washed your sins away. He better see it. And so the priest takes the blood that's been shed at the altar and he brings it into the tabernacle and he puts it upon the horns of the golden altar where the incense come up. You say, why? Because the Lord wanted to hear the voice of that blood, when he put it upon the horns of the altar, he wanted to hear that blood saying, forgive me! Forgive me! The cry, the voice of the blood goes up, forgive me for those things that I've done that I ought not do! Forgive me! And the blood is poured out at the bottom of the altar. Forgiveness is not cheap. And mercy is so costly. And salvation was paid for and bought by the pain of another. For you to sit here this morning, if that blood is upon your heart and you know that God has saved you, oh, it was not cheap. Somebody paid an awful price. The blessings of this sin offering. Look with me right quick. Look at that second chapter 4. Look at verse 2. If a soul sin, boy, it starts out rough, don't it? The chapter starts out rough. Now look at the very last sentence of the last verse. And it shall be forgiven him. It starts out with sin, but it ends up in forgiveness. And something has happened between that first verse and that last verse. Something great and terrible has happened in that chapter for that man to be forgiven. The sin that was brought to the altar Oh, the mess that it made of that bullock's life. Look at verse 11. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burned him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. The skin and the flesh and the head and the legs and the inward and the dung, it's all in pieces. This bullock that he brought over here, he's leading by the bridle, it's now in pieces for the things that he had done. The skin is pulled off because the skin is what lusted after the sin. And the head is cut off because it's the one that thinks of sin. And the legs are cut off because that's what pursues sin. And the inwards are taken out because we love sin so much on the inward side. And the shame of it is now is being burned on an altar for forgiveness. His soul is burdened in chapter 2. And he wants that burden lifted. Sin was taken out of the camp. Taken away. Taken. God is in the tabernacle. He said, take it out of my sight. Take it out of my tabernacle. Take it out of the courtyard. Take it out. Get it away from me. It's taken from the presence of the Lord. And it's taken to a fire, and it is burned to ashes. Now you can say, my sins are gone. They're gone. And so the song says, what sins are you talking about? They're underneath the blood. On the cross of Calvary, they're far removed. As darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Thank God my sins are gone. You can sing that song when them sins are gone. With something down inside your heart. And so the sins are now burnt into ashes. And scattered as far as the east is from the west. They're carried to a clean place. And so people that have doubts always say, try to find those sins. Just try to find them. They're gone. They're gone. You know what Paul said of this chapter? He said, this is a shadow of the good things that are to come. It's a shadow. Can I have a piano player? Can I have a piano player? I need a piano player. Piano player, would you come piano? Would you play Amazing Grace for me? Paul said, all this that we've preached about, hey, it's all in the book of Hebrews. He said, this is a shadow of the good things to come. But now you and I have a clean place called Calvary. You and I now have an altar called the cross. You and I now have a high priest called Christ Jesus. And you can carry all those sins to him. And you can come and bring those things that you ought not to be doing. So would you bow your heads with me? He came a long way to get the burden off his soul. He came a long way because he wanted to get rid of those things that he ought not to be doing. I wonder if you'd slip up out of that seat before we stand, before we sing, before anybody looks around. I wonder if you, mom, dad, boy, girl, if you'd like to come. You know those things that you ought not to be doing. You know what they are. You know that you can come to an altar this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will wash your sins away. And it is the greatest and grandest joy of the soul to know you have been forgiven. Won't you come? Won't you bring your sins? Bring those things. Bring them to an altar. Let God just burn them up. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. He didn't have to name them because He knew you would know what those things are that you're doing that you ought not to do. Bring them to an altar. Bring your heart. Bring your habits. Bring that head with all them evil thoughts. Just bring them to an altar. Can you come? Will you come? There's nothing like forgiveness. Because sometimes the message comes from God. Doesn't come from the preacher. It comes from God Himself. Because God is far more interested in your sins than you are. Because He wants to bless you and fellowship with you and walk with you. And let Him. But it starts with forgiveness.
Please stand, turn to page number 244. 244, we'll sing all four verses to this song.